Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 6. Again, Ephesians 6 is somewhat of a commentary on the text I want to consider this morning. And we'll be looking at some texts in Titus and 1 Timothy also that will expand upon what we'll be considering. When you preach through an extended text of Scripture, like a book of the Bible, you also come to a portion, you say, well, what am I going to do with this? I mean, this doesn't sound like this is too practical. And so it was with this text here about bond servants and masters until I started digging into it and realizing the application. And it really was a challenge. In fact, very convicting to me. And I hope it will be for those of you who are employers and those of you who work for somebody. And the importance of a text like this. Let me read it to you. Verse 22 of Colossians 3. As we are preaching our way through the book of Colossians, we've called this God's directive for the workplace. Look at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There's no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see the same text, but with some additions to it, which will help us expand and enlarge upon our text in Colossians. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether you're slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Let's look to the Lord for help before we open up our text. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. What a tremendous calling that you have given some of us. But help us to remember that we're going to be judged as to how we did or did not handle your Word. Spirit of God, I'm asking you to give me insight so that I'm precise and accurate and yet plain and simple so that we can all understand and we all be benefited from your holy word this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The movie The Bridge Over the River Kwai was a fictional story about British prisoners of war who were subjected to very harsh conditions by the Japanese, who had the task of building a railroad through the Burmese jungle in the early part of World War II. In spite of the tremendous heat, the humidity, the starvation diets, and the extreme cruelty by the Japanese soldiers, one of the favorite sayings of the Japanese general to the prisoners was, "Be happy in your work. Be happy in your work." Now, I don't want to trivialize our text, but I use this in our introduction because that's basically what we are told to do in the text before us this morning. To sum it up in God's directives to the Christian in the workplace, especially to the employees, is to be happy in your work. Now, I bring this out because when listening in on a conversation between Christians, the chances are they'll probably be discussing the job or their workplace environment. Many times, more times than not, the gist of the conversation is not positive. The hours are too long. The boss has no regard for the workers. Not enough pay. The boss is too hard. You can't get along with him, and on and on and on. In other words, they're not happy in their work. Believe me, I used to be the biggest complainer. This is why the text before us is so vitally important. If the directives set down in our text are properly understood and put into practice, we will truly be happy in our work. But it will be well-pleasing to the Lord, and your work ethic will be a powerful testimony to your fellow workers. But on the other hand, if these directives are not put into practice, it would not only greatly undermine our Christian testimony, but will turn off those you work with to the gospel. This may not appear in the cursory reading of the text, but as we read similar texts back into this and add it to it, I believe, at least I did, I found this to be very challenging. So much so that I even shared this with Jen, it made me wish that I had been confronted with the things that we'll be dealing with today earlier in my life. I thought over the past week, in all the years that I sat in the pew, and I sat in the pew for most of all my life, sat in the pew of a church, I don't remember, of course maybe they did, I just don't remember, I don't remember a preacher dealing with a text like this, at least in depth. And if the things that we were considering were brought out to me in my younger years, it may have made me a better student in school. When I look at my report card, anything would have been a help to be a better student in school. It would have made me a better factory worker when I worked in a factory. Because I had some really menial jobs there, and your tendency is just not to do a very good job. It may have made me a better construction worker. Made me a better aircraft mechanic in the Air Force. Or even a better cop in my early years as a state trooper. And my hope and prayer is that you will be challenged by what we're about to cover and make you a godly employee or employer and cause your life and your testimony to become a powerful witness to those you work with and those you work for and maybe those who work for you. Now, let me say at the start that our exposition of the text is going to be not so much interpretation, but more along the lines of application. When Paul wrote this letter, slavery was ingrained in the Roman culture. In fact, one historian said there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were citizens. Nobody worked in the Roman Empire. The slaves did all of the work. It was tolerated. It was accepted. It was a major factor of the work of the labor force. They had masters. They had slaves. Some were maybe industrial slaves working for companies or factories or whatever. And a large work or domestic slave where they worked in large homes and took care of all those who lived in those homes. Therefore, in order to make this practical to us, we must change the personal designations in our text. Bond servants will become employees, and masters will become employers, those who own a business and employ people. And in doing so, I hope we will find that the directives in our text are just as applicable to employees and employers in our day as it was to the bond servants and the masters in Paul's day. And you can see the change I made in your outline. God's directive to Christian employees, and then God's directives to Christian employers in chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's go through that. First of all, notice the submissive spirit as he speaks to Christian employees, the submissive spirit that we are to have. Look at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Ephesians 6:5 says basically the same thing. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. See, a slave and those who were bond servants didn't have the option of choosing their position or what job they had. They were bought and sold like cattle, and whatever they were told to do, they had to do it, or many times they were severely beaten. Some of those bond servants were Christians. And as a result, Paul's directive is to them that they were in all things to obey their master. In other words, don't question, don't complain, don't argue, don't badmouth your master behind his back. Don't disrespect him anyway. When instructed to do something, do it. Now, Paul expands on this directive so that there are other factors involved with being obedient. Would you go over to Titus chapter 2, please? Titus chapter 2. And there we'll see where he enlarges on this command to have a submissive spirit. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters. Notice what he adds to it. To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Let's look at that. Well-pleasing in all things, that which causes someone to be pleased. We should be working for our employer to a point where we are pleasing unto him. Now, some of them you can't please, but we'll get to that later. Not answering back, that's in the present tense. It's a habitual practice, never contradicting, never disputing, never refusing, never disobeying your master. Not pilfering, not stealing in small quantities or practicing petty theft, but showing off fidelity, continually proving yourself to be faithful in everything you are entrusted with. Even though we are not slaves, these directives apply to us as much today as Christian workers as it did to the slaves back in Paul's time. Now, just how important this directive is seen by the reason Paul puts behind what he just said. Look at our text here in Titus 2, 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You might remember Pastor Sean dealt with this text several months ago. And the word adorn means is where we get our word cosmetic. It means to arrange in an orderly manner so as to enhance our beauty or attractiveness. Paul means that Christians should order their lives with godly behavior so that the world will be attracted to the gospel and to the Savior. Amen. Our main motive should be to honor and glorify the Lord. This means that you need to think about your behavior and your attitude, especially on the job. And how will it make others think about the Lord Jesus that you profess to follow? Your life must be the foundation of any verbal witness. If your life is not an example of godliness, as Paul spells it out here, don't let anyone know that you're a Christian, because if you do, it will dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus and will give excuses to unbelievers to continue in their sins. I knew a man several years ago, and he wanted me to go speak to his wife. His wife wasn't saved. And I actually didn't go when he had asked me to, and he got mad at me, because when I had talked to her before, she basically said, if my husband is an example of what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. You see how his actions cause her not to adorn the doctrine. And that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. The implication here is that if the employer does not show honor and respect to the employee, to the employer, the name of God and his doctrine will be blasphemed. You might say this is the flip side of the text in Titus. We saw from Titus 2:10 that when a Christian employee is obedient to his employer, it makes the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to the unbeliever. Several weeks ago, I mentioned a good friend of my father's. His name was Clarence Seguin. He was very eccentric. He's the one who said the communists were messing with his golf clubs, and that's why he is hooking. But after church one Sunday night, he said, Tom, pray for me. I'm not feeling good tonight. And Clarence went home that night and died in his bed. Well, I was stationed down in Clinton there, and he worked for Easton Laundry. And the boss called me up, and he was trying to make arrangements. He's asking me did Clarence have any family? And I said, I don't think he did. And he says, well, I'll take care of all the funeral arrangements. He says, you know, Trooper Smith, Clarence was a little eccentric, but he says, I have never met a man that worked as hard as he did. And I've never known a man that was so honest as he was. And you can see that had a tremendous impact on his honor, on his boss there. So you see how when we honor the one we work for, we call the doctrine to be adorned, but when we work opposite of that and we don't honor them, the name of God and his doctrine is blasphemed. Now, shouldn't these things motivate us to be more diligent in our work? Amen. Your testimony as a believer hangs on how you work with those who employ you. And your attitude towards those who employ you. We are to live godly and holy before them. And in a moment we're going to see we need to work hard and diligent for them. Let's take this one step further. What about the employer that's harsh and overbearing? I think if we've lived long enough, we've all had to work for people like that. How does the Lord address this? Go over to 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And the word harsh means unreasonable. It comes from a Greek word where we get our English word scoliosis, twisted spine. Those masters who are morally twisted, hard to deal with, overbearing, unjust, bad-humored, cruel, ill-tempered, unfair, dishonest, cross, or harsh. As far as these slaves were concerned, this harshness also included beating. Look at the first part of verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You see, quitting and looking for another job was not an option to these slaves. To sum up, the household slaves were to be submissive to their masters out of respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are harsh and cruel. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, some of you may be in a position right now where you're gritting your teeth in frustration. You find it hard to say, how do I submit to the boss I work for? Well, Peter gives us a very powerful and convincing motivation for obeying this command. Look at verse 19. We'll go back to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Commendable means to find favor with God, to be well-pleasing to God. Notice Peter mentions this twice. Look at the latter part of verse 19. For this is commendable before God. The latter part of verse 20. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When we are submissive to those in authority over us in the workplace, whether they are kind and reasonable or harsh and unjust, it is pleasing to our Lord. When we suffer unjustly, we win God's approval. He's pleased when he finds us so conscious of our relationship with him that we're willing to endure undeserved hardship without grumbling or fighting back. One way to apply this is to recognize that you don't work primarily for your employer. You work for the Lord. And Paul brings this out in the next few verses. And that's the thing that we say that. But if we really grip that in our minds and believe that, no matter if you're sweeping a floor or the most menial task you can do, if you could remember, I'm actually working for the Lord Jesus. Do you see how that would revolutionize your whole attitude toward your job and toward your business and toward your employer? And we're going to see that as now as we look at the work ethic of the Christian as we go back to our text in Colossians 3. First of all, under the work ethic of the Christian, the work is not to be limited by immediate concerns. Look at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. That means to serve with a view on impressing others. The person serves his boss in order to get attention for himself. He keeps his eye on the clock. He tries to get by with as little as possible. God wants us to do our best. Men pleasers means to fear the boss. Well, we should in a sense. But God wants us to work in fear of him, not men. God wants us to go beyond the watchful eye of our employers. Some people only do a good job when the boss is watching. This is service that's performed only to attract attention. This is not for its own sake, nor to please God. This pleases men at the sacrifice of principle. When the boss is not watching, they loaf on the job. I know when I worked in the factory, worked midnights. I got tired and I'd sneak into the locker room and lay down and try to catch a snooze. And always got caught by the foreman. And, you know, it's a horrible testimony. It was a horrible testimony. Get out there at work, I'll give you 3 days off. So, you know, that's not a good testimony. You're working, you know, just if I would have thought, I'm here working for the Lord, I would like to believe that would have had a powerful influence on me not running to go in there and sleep. God wants us to work under his watchful eye. Amen. The employee that keeps his eye on the boss and does only enough to get by is not the biblical ideal. God wants us to put in a good day's work, remembering we're working for him. Secondly, not only is the work not to be limited by immediate concerns, but the work is to flow from a sincere heart and fear of God. Look at verse 22 again. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And the sincerity of heart means no ulterior motive. God wants us to work out of a motivation of a genuine heart. This goes beyond working to impress the boss. The person operates with pure motive, singleness of purpose. Notice, fearing God means we work out of a respect for God. We have to assume God put me in this job. I may not like it, but this is the job God gave me right now. He wants us to work at our employment as if we actually were working for Him, because we are. We are under the surveillance of God every moment. And the quality of our work should reflect that God is watching. Remember, one of the Old Testament names of God was El Roi. El Roi, the God who sees. He's watching whether your employer is watching you or not. Thirdly, the work is to be energetic, done as if you are laboring for the Lord. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever job you've been given, work at it energetically. Yes, you are working for your boss, but look beyond that. Work hard as if God were your employer, and from a Christian perspective, He is. Someone said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, as Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the host of heaven will pause and say, here lived a great sweet street sweeper who did his job well. Your work may be tedious. You may have an employer who doesn't appreciate you, takes advantage of you, is not paying you what it's worth. You may feel like quitting, but you are working for Christ. Do your work daily so that your master in heaven can one day say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now notice, as we come to verses 24 through 25, we have what I've called the eternal vision of the Christian employee. In other words, he looks past his present job to eternity. He sees, first of all, there's a reward for faithful service. Why did he say in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men? Here's why. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Here again, as believers, we are reminded that regardless of what our job is, no matter how menial we think our task may be, we need to keep in mind that we are working for the Lord. Look at it, for you serve the Lord Christ. Some of you mothers have a lot of children, may just be wondering, man, what am I accomplishing in this world? You're working for the Lord. The Lord made you a mother. That's your position. And that's the way you should commit yourself, to being the best godly mother that you can be. And if we are diligent in our earthly tasks, no matter what it is, our Lord will reward us in heaven. Look at the text again. Whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, we know that this means an eternal inheritance, because slaves had no eternal inheritance, or no earthly inheritance. Because I wrestled with that. Is Paul talking about, we're going to benefit it here on earth? No, he's talking about an eternal inheritance, because slaves had no inheritance. as an employee, as we are to work hard in our jobs because it's the right thing to do, but also because we are really working for the Lord and He will reward us with a heavenly inheritance. Think about that. Think about that. If you got a job that's tedious, it seems meaningless, just remember, if you labor hard and do all that we've mentioned by God's grace, the Lord's going to reward you for that. He's not only going to reward us for godly living and all those other things, He's going to reward us because we worked hard and were well pleasing to Him and the jobs that we were given while we lived on this earth. Now, to add to this, we need to even keep in mind that the returns from our heavenly inheritance will greatly exceed all of our earthly contributions. Wouldn't we all like to have a 401k that you do? If you put in $1,000, you get $50,000 back and you wouldn't have to worry about losing it. Well, God is going to reward us in a far greater way than the efforts we put in. I was going to not have you turn to this, but you got to see this. Would you go over to Matthew 10, please? Matthew 10. Here's where He's sending out His disciples. Excuse me. Look at verse 40. He who receives you receives me. Speaking of His disciples. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Now notice this. He who receives the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, it's hard to know exactly what Jesus meant here when He says, if you receive a prophet. It could mean if you accept Him as a prophet and listen to Him, or if you show Him hospitality. But according to John MacArthur, it probably means if you listen to what a prophet says and you know it's the truth and you obey it, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. Now, I thought as a preacher, that's not fair. You know, Sean and I are going to be held at higher standards of how we deal with the Word. But if we are diligent in using the Word, the Lord's going to reward us. But if you sit here and listen and prove what we say is from the Scriptures, you're going to get the same reward as Sean and I got. You're not going to be judged with the same standard. We're going to be judged with a higher standard, but you're going to get the same reward. Well, we'll live with that. But my point is that the Lord's, the income, I don't want to use that word. The return that the Lord gives is always so much greater than what we invest in it. So He's going to reward us for being diligent in our jobs, and what He rewards us with is going to be much greater than the efforts that we put into it. He also goes on to say, if you receive a righteous man in the name of righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. And just to show you how God, the Lord, doesn't overlook the smallest act of kindness. Look at the end of the text. Verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones, meaning the disciples, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So there's faithfulness, a reward for faithful service, but if you go back to our text, you'll see there's retribution for unfaithful service, verse 25. For he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there's no partiality. I'm just going to leave that because I think that's pretty well self-explanatory. Let's move now, and I can't spend a lot of time on this. God's directive to the Christian employers in chapter 4, verse 1. Notice, first of all, the conduct of the Christian employer. He is to pay his employees in accordance with legitimate standards. I wrestled with this as to what Paul really means here. Look, he says in verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair." Well, what's the difference between being just and fair? There probably is, but I couldn't hammer it out, so I've come up with, he is to pay his employees in accordance with legitimate standards. This probably refers to paying them the going rate for that job. Don't do what a lot of businesses are doing in hiring illegal aliens. They're able to pay them slave wages. And I'm very much afraid that reason big business is pushing for this immigration reform bill is that all these immigrants can come in and then they can pay them menial wages and get all the work out of them. And Paul says, don't do that. Pay them what is just. Secondly, he is to treat his employees impartially. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair. And because of time, I'll just mention this one. He's not to be abusive or cruel over in Ephesians 6:9. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Notice the accountability of the Christian employer. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You've got this business. You own this business. You run this business, but remember something. And I don't want to demean the Lord. You're the boss. You got a boss in heaven. And he's watching you. And he's determining whether or not you're being fair to those who work for you. Whether you're treating him justly and whether you're treating him fairly. And notice again, he says, there's no partiality. There's no partiality. That's over in Ephesians 6. Knowing that your own master also in heaven is also, and there's no partiality with him. This implies that the employer is also working for the Lord. The employer is also working for the Lord. Yes, it's your business, or you've been given a position where you oversee a lot of employees, but you're also working for the Lord. Secondly, the employer is accountable to the Lord. Just like we as employees will be accountable to the Lord, so will the employer. Now, would you not admit, if we would really think those things through and believe them, it should revolutionize us as workers in the workplace. It should revolutionize how Christian employers deal with their people and run their business. Let's pray, God, that we would remember some of these things and that we would be a testimony to the unbelievers that we work with. That as a boss, you'd be a testimony to the unbelievers that you employ because of the way you deal with them. Remembering that I'm actually working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge from a rather obscure text of Scripture. But we're thankful that every word of God is pure, is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. There's so much sweetness and truth that we can squeeze out of a text of Scripture that we would normally just pass right over. I trust that you'd challenge every one of our hearts. One of the hymns we sang this morning was, "Make Me a Blessing." What a better way to make us a blessing to the unsaved world is on our job and in our businesses. Cleanse me, O Lord, from being lazy on the job and only doing enough to get by, or as a boss, not really dealing with my employees with equity. May you challenge all of us, no matter what position we are in, that by your grace, we're going to labor long and hard to be the best, knowing that we're actually working for you, Heavenly Father. And we want to do all that's well-pleasing unto you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.